We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, so find that in your Bibles and stand with me. John chapter 19, we'll read our text this morning. John chapter 19, we're in the middle of the story of where Christ is judged unjustly and he goes to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. And in the middle of that story is this sort of snippet of a story where God has a message for us this morning. Our text is 23 and 24, verse 23 and verse 24. But I want to back up to verse 17 and read beginning there to verse 24. So the Bible says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Now our text. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. You know, it's interesting, that last phrase. It feels almost redundant. But it really adds to the point of this. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. As to say, God had a purpose for all of this. He knew what he was doing. And by the way, God knows what he's doing in our life. And he knows what you need this morning. And as amazing as that is, he also has something for you. And so let's seek him and ask him to touch our hearts. Lord, we love you this morning. Again, one more time, we ask for your help. As we said in Sunday school this morning, we acknowledge that our words need to be seasoned with grace. Our words need to be from you. And so I pray for your words this morning. And then I pray for the hearts of your people, that when your word is declared, that it would strike all the way to their heart, to their soul, that they would know not just that they're hearing from a man who loves you, a man of God, or that is from your word, but God, that they're hearing from you, and that it'll be clear, and they'll know, that we will all know what you'd have us to do. Give us courage to take steps of faith, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When the boys were little, they would wear my shoes. I remember Grant, when he was just a toddler, would stick my shoes on, his little diaper. He would walk around. By the way, Grant was the one who sang lead on that song. Grant, raise your hand so everybody... There he is. Little diaper, and he's got my shoes on, and they look like Ronald McDonald shoes on him. I mean, he could fit his whole body in one of those shoes, you know, and He's got that, the, you know, the shoes on, and he always had this thing. Melissa will remember, he had this thing where he would bop his head whenever, and his feet are dragging. He's got those shoes. He's just like scooting along, and he's bopping his head along the way, just like that. And the look on his face is to say, yeah, these are my shoes, you know. And it was a good thing. I remember those moments. I also remember, you know, hearing a message that a preacher did one time. They wear your shoes, but they also wear your character. They wear your clothes, but they also wear your spirit. And so we affect them by the way we live. We affect them by the things we say and by the things we do. You know what's amazing about this story is it's about the garments of Jesus. It's about his clothes, the things that he wore. And now, in Bible times, when somebody would be crucified, their garments would be something that would be cast off of them. And the way we would see it is as almost an insignificant thing, so that the clothes would just be discarded. But in Bible times, clothes wouldn't be discarded like that. Why? Because they were of great value. Clothes weren't manufactured like they are today. They would have been handmade and hand constructed and woven many times. And so clothing were expensive and they were very valuable. And so when Jesus' clothes were stripped from him, we see in the scripture that these were of great value. And so there would have been purpose associated to the clothing of any person who would have gone through this kind of a judgment. Now, Jesus is being crucified here. And we, as we talked last time, he is dying to pay the penalty of yours and my sins. And he is being humiliated so that you and I could be honored under the banner of God's word and under the banner of God's love and his mercy and his grace. And so Jesus is suffering and he's stripped so that he's naked. In verse number 23, the Bible says, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. The reason why the garments of Jesus were taken were for obvious reasons. Part of that was to contribute to his humiliation. When somebody would be crucified, part of their humiliation was that they would be naked, as to say that they have no one there. They are abandoned. They don't have any possessions, and they have no one there for them. And so Jesus, the picture is that he's abandoned. But the Bible says that his garments were split into four different parts. Why would that have been the case here? Because there would have been likely four soldiers that would have been in charge of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, for a soldier in Bible times, that this was their responsibility or their job, part of their payment was the clothing of the one that they were being sure was crucified, or being a part of this, the payment was the clothing. The great value associated to the clothing would have been a part of why it was used as payment. So four different piles of clothes, four different soldiers. We already mentioned that the clothes were valuable, but let me say also that the language here doesn't indicate that Jesus' clothes were torn into four separate parts, but that there were just four distinct piles of the different aspects of Jesus' garments. So one pile likely would have been, or one section of the four sections of Jesus' clothing likely would have been his outer coat. Then another section or pile would have been his sandals. Another section or pile would have been his belt. And then last would have been likely his head covering. And so we have the four distinct parts divided by the four soldiers given to them as a payment. Now, there wasn't just four pieces of clothing. There was actually a fifth piece of clothing, which was the tunic or the undergarment that Jesus wore. And so there's an indication here that this tunic was of the greatest value of all of the other garments, because it wasn't seamed together, it was woven throughout, and there was no seam. And so to rent or to rip this garment or to cut this garment would have destroyed the value of the garment. And so the best way the soldiers decided to, you know, determine who's going to get this, being the fifth garment, was to gamble for it. And that's verse number 24. Look what it says. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. So what they decided is they would have this game of chance, or this game of casting of lots. And whoever was to win this, then he would be the one who would take this garment. he would be the one who would have the additional value connected not only to whatever part of the clothing that he got, but also that valuable garment. And the soldiers would have wanted that, wouldn't they? I mean, they would have wanted their section, but they also would have wanted that particular garment because it would have been the most valuable of all. Look what it says next in the scripture. It says, after it says they cast lots for it, it says whose it shall be. Then it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now this is a fulfillment of Psalm 22 verse 18. And that scripture says that they parted my raiment amongst them, and for my vesture, this is his inner garment, they did cast lots. And so it was a fulfillment of scripture. Now think about the scene here. And I was studying this, I thought, you know, I don't know if there's going to be a full message in these two verses or not. And I was just working through it and trying to understand, why did God include this section? You know, that his garments would have been payment. This is a historical thing, that part of the payment to the soldiers would have been the garments of Jesus. And so it would have just contributed to the truthfulness of the whole story. But then it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. As to say that God not only predicted that this would happen, but that God had his hand on it. And so when the garments would have been distributed, and the way, even down to the way that they were distributed, God had his hand on it. And it's as though God is saying, this is a picture that I want my people to see. This is a picture I want the world to see, because the message of the Gospel of John is the message of the Gospel. The reason John wrote the Gospel is so that people might hear the truth of the Word of God, know their need of salvation, and turn their heart to Him. And so God says, I had a reason for this division of these clothing. There's a purpose for this, and I want all of mankind to see this picture. I have something I want to show you. And so the Bible then says in the last phrase that the soldiers just went in accord with this. Look what it says, the last phrase of verse 24. These things therefore the soldiers did. And so just as God had his hand on it, the soldiers acted in that way. Now I want you to think with me. I hadn't planned to do this, but I think I'm gonna do it. So I need four people to help me. Why don't you three guys, Andrew, Cain, and Caleb, you come up here. And one more guy. Let's take a volunteer. Ethan, come up here. Almost just get the whole quartet back up here. Yeah, come on up here. Cain, you think you could handle that fourth part for the quartet? No, I'm kidding. Let's just spread out. Spread out here. So we have four different piles of Jesus' garments. Four soldiers. I mean, these were the men that were used to blood. This was their job. Their job was to shed blood. And it was just, it wasn't a person to them. It was a job. And so when you saw the piles, it would have been something like the outer coat. And there's a pile. And the sandals. And the belt. The head covering, the fifth garment, the tunic. This is the one they would have cast lots. This is the one they all would have said, well, you know, this is our normal payment, but this is extra. I mean, we're going to cast lots for this, but you know they're all wanting it. Why? Because they're thinking about the value of it. They're thinking about how much they can receive back for themselves because of these things. But here's what I want you to see. I really believe that God wants us to see this morning. That when this soldier would have reached down and he would have picked up his garment. Thank you. We're all imagining with ourselves here. He picks up his garment. Thank you. Well done. Now scoot back. Yeah. Now he has his piece. And then we have each soldier reaching down and taking. You don't have to. I didn't think this through. I wasn't even going to do this, but each soldier picking up his part. But here's, I think, something we don't often think about. Is this garment, once that soldier had it in his possession, what would he have done with it? maybe he would have sold it. Let's say he sold it, and I need another helper, somebody else. This is a lot of fun. I'm not sure I want to use you, Titus. Okay, come on up here. Hustle, hurry. Titus, he's a Jew. No, we're pretending, okay. Okay, you stay right here. We might have to fire you, I don't know. No, you're doing great. This soldier, he likely wouldn't have been all that interested in a Jewish garment. I mean, perhaps he had interest. Perhaps along the way he would have heard about the testimony of Jesus and where this outer garment would have been and what it would have represented. But maybe he had no care about it. He's just wanting the money, so he puts it on, you know, Facebook Marketplace or something, and it's whatever value. Titus comes along the way. Great name, by the way. Comes along the way. He's like, I'll buy it. Purchases it. Sells it. There's an exchange. And now Titus here, he has the garment of Jesus. Likely what he's going to do, put it on. So he's going to wear, well, that fits great. He's going to wear Jesus' garment. Now, imagine with me, if you would, that this particular Jew would have purchased the garment of Jesus, and now he's just living his life, and he's wearing Jesus' outer coat. So that maybe somebody who knew Jesus, maybe it was distinct, maybe had a design that would have made it unique. Like Joseph had the coat of many colors, right? And so that Titus is walking this way. He has a hard time holding still, I think. He's walking this way. You can just stay there. And somebody, you can stay facing that way. So somebody here sees the backside of this garment, and they would have thought of, that looks like Jesus' garment. You see? Thank you. Guys, you can be seated. Okay, you can give this back to Caleb. Give them a hand. They did great. I was working through this, and I couldn't help but think about that there would have been people who would have acquired these clothing items, and they would have been wearing them just about in society. I'm talking about the clothing of Jesus. And with the imagery of whether it's a Jew or a soldier himself who kept this garment, the imagery is that these people are they're wearing the garments of Jesus. And the picture is this, that because of Christ and His righteousness, when God sees us, He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sins. He sees Jesus. Amen. The imagery is so beautiful that in Christ, we wear His righteousness. Amen. We can be saved because of Him. Amen. When we turn our hearts to Him, God doesn't see us. Amen. That's why last time we said God takes our guilt away. Amen. He removes our guilt. It's not because we're not guilty. It's because we are made right in Him. Amen. We are freed. We are forgiven in Him. Amen. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors explained it this way. He says it's as though in heaven, when we turn our heart to Christ and God looks down before salvation, He sees us in our sinfulness and we are separated from Him because of our sins. But in Christ, we are covered by the blood of Christ. So that when God looks down, He doesn't see us and He doesn't see our sins, but He sees the blood of Christ. He sees the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Him, we wear righteousness. In Christ, we wear holiness. He redeems us. That's why this morning, if you're lost, if you're not saved, if you haven't turned your heart to Christ, then you are in your sins and exposed in your sins. And you'll pay the penalty of your sins. By eternal separation from God. this morning, if you need to be saved, then God's going to confirm that in you. He's going to speak to you by way of the gospel. He's going to speak to you through the work of the Holy Ghost. And so you'll hear the message of the gospel, and God will say, listen, you're a sinner, and your sins in my sight separate you from me. And because of your sins, you need salvation. You need to turn your heart to me. And maybe in your heart you know that's true, but you've never done it. Right. And God begins to speak. He begins to confirm that in us. He says, you need to be saved. You need to turn your heart to me. And then when you come in humility and you turn your heart to Christ, then you can be saved. And then God sees you. He sees the righteousness of God. You can't save yourself. You turn your heart to Him and God sees Christ's righteousness. You're clothed with His holiness. It's not your holiness that gives you access to God. That's why it's required of us that we humble ourselves. There's no easy way. I think sometimes we fight against, maybe you're thinking even this morning, like, I can't believe Pastor keeps talking about this. Listen, there is a kind of pride in the heart of men that hinders us from turning to God. Amen. And if you don't feel like you have pride, then it's pride that's making you blind. There's a hardness in the hearts of all of man. And what we need is the message of the Word of God, the hammer of the gospel, to strike our hearts, and we need to hear it over and over until God breaks our heart. Amen. To be saved is not complicated. Right. To turn your heart to Christ is not so complex that even a child can figure it out. But what makes it hard is the pride and the hardness of man's heart. You think about Pharaoh when in the Old Testament, when God, through the work of Moses, would bring the message and all of these plagues would come to Israel, to Egypt, and you would think to yourself, mercy, why is Pharaoh not turning his heart to the Lord in these things? It's because of a hardness. Right. And that's the hardness we have. If you need to be saved, it's probably not because you don't know you need to be saved. It's probably not because you don't know that you're a sinner. It's probably not because you don't know that you've been separated from God, and by the way, that you're worthy of separation, and that you're worthy of the eternal judgment, but it's that our hearts are hard. And we don't want to do what it takes so that we might turn our heart to Him. This morning, let me tell you, it's not going to get easier. It requires humility. And so if you want to be saved this morning, you can be saved this morning. You know, I was thinking about that, even I said that last time, when I was a kid, and God was working in my heart. I didn't want to be separated from God. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to pay the penalty of my sins. And you know what it wasn't? It wasn't that I wouldn't acknowledge that I deserved it. And I knew I deserved it. I knew I was a sinner. And I wanted to be saved. But you know what it required? It required me to get to the place where I said, where I would agree with God, but say, there's nothing that's going to stop me from turning my heart to Christ. And that's where you need to be. And I feel confident that there is somebody that is here this morning who needs to be saved. And here's where you are. Look, give me your attention, because we're going to take another road, but I want to finish on this point by saying this. If you know you need to be saved, and God has already confirmed it in your heart that you're lost, and that you can be saved, there's hope in Christ, you can be covered by the blood of Christ, it's not going to get any easier than it is right now for you. You think, well, I'm waiting for God to do a little bit more. No, He's not going to do a little bit more. If you know you need to be saved and He's convicted your soul, now it's up to you. You have to decide to humble yourself and come to Christ. And you can be saved. And that's why we're here and why we deliver this message. My encouragement for you is not to wait, but to get it settled. Yeah. But what about those of us who are saved? Did you know that we wear the garments of Christ in our testimony? You're saved. You turned your heart to Him. You remember that day. But in our testimony, we wear His garments. So that in this world, and people see our testimony, do you know who they should really see? They should see Christ. That is what our testimony should be. My wife got me this watch, and it's precious to me. Why? My wife got it for me. But it represents more than just a gift from my wife, which if it was just that, it would be enough. But when she got it for me, and what she knew I was going through, and how much she knows I like watches. And so she got this for me. And when she got it for me, do you know what she was saying? I love you. And I'm going to be there for you. When you wear this, I want you to remember that. So when I wear this, you know what I think about? The love of my wife, and that she's going to be there for me in my lowest times. Did you know God wants to wear us to wear His righteousness in our life? And do you know why I think we ought to be motivated to wear Christ's righteousness in our testimony in this life? Because we love Him and we remember He loves us. And it's reflected in the salvation He's provided for us. And so in this life, we live with the testimony of Christ because He loved us. And we love Him. And in this world, people see you and they see Christ because you're wearing His garments in this world. But you know what often happens? Listen, you know what often happens is we get to living this life and we're not wearing His testimony. We live this life, and what ends up happening in our lives is we get distracted with other things in this world, and we get distracted with other, you know, aspects of life, so that we're not thinking about Christ when we make decisions. We're not thinking about Christ whenever it's time to decide where we're going to go. Hey, you know, I think I know where we're going to go. Oh, really? Where are you going to go? Yeah, we're going to go here, and we're going to do this. Let me ask you this. Why are you going to go there? Why are you going to do that? Well, because this seems like the right move for us. How about we decide that we're going to wear the righteousness of Christ in our testimony, so that where we go and what we do it because we know that's where Christ wants us to go. Amen. And we know that's what Christ wants us to do. What does God want you to do? Have we thought about that? Listen, whenever it's time for us to make decisions in our life, what we need to do is we need to put on the garments of Christ. Amen. In our testimony. So that in life we're making decisions, not based on how we feel or what we're going through in our life, but what does God want me to do? Amen. And when you live and you make decisions one step at a time, wearing the garments of Christ, what'll end up happening is you'll have a testimony like the church we talked about last Sunday night, the church of Antioch, who when they were discipled, in a process of time, as we said last time, a whole year, being discipled, hearing the Word of God, being touched by God, taking one step at a time, listen, not by their own thinking or by their own way or their own emotions, but in obedience to God, listening to Him, doing what He wants them to do, so that in time, do you know what other people were looking at them and saying about the church in Antioch? They were called Christians first in Antioch. So that in your life, watch, you make decisions, but you're doing what God wants you to do. And you do that one small decision, one big decision at a time. And this world will look at you and they'll say, wow, that person, they're different. That person, they're wearing the garments of Christ. And isn't this a great imagery? You know, you wonder, there's a pile of clothes on the ground. And it's in the Bible, and it's in Psalm 22, verse 18, that the garments of Jesus would be separated, and He goes to the cross naked, and He leaves His garments. The soldiers take these garments, and now somebody in society is wearing the garments of Jesus. The picture is this. It ought to be you and me. It ought to be in life that somebody looks at you and says, that person looks like Jesus. It ought to be in life, you know what that person looks like? They're wearing the garments of Jesus. There's something different about you. There's something different about us. And I understand it's one step at a time, but it's not complicated, friends. Right. What does God want you to do? Then we take that step of faith. You know how we're going to know what God wants us to do? We come to the altar and we ask Him, God, what do You want me to do? You know, I'm not going to make decisions anymore based on how I feel or what I think is right for me. The world will tell you to do that. Do what's best for you. No. Do what God wants you to do. Amen. And when you do that one decision at a time, you'll be wearing the garments of Christ. Amen. And like it didn't fit Titus very well, it'll fit you perfectly. Because God knows where He's taking you. God knows where He wants you to be. And so along the way, we're just taking one step at a time, right where God wants us to be. When I surrendered to be a pastor, the preacher who was preaching, his name's Kenny Baldwin. Miss Jo, do you know Kenny Baldwin? He lives over there where you are. Yeah. This was a long time ago. I was at church camp. He was preaching. God called me to be a pastor. And I said, yes, Lord, yes. To Your will and to Your way. I had no idea where it would take me, but it's been exciting. I wouldn't trade it for anything. He preaches that. My pastor was there, Brother Pendergraft. Him and Brother Baldwin, they really hit it off. So that a couple of years later, I'm in Bible college because I'd surrendered, and Brother Baldwin came to our church and he preached a revival. And he's preaching revival, and it was an amazing revival, and God was working. I remember Brother Pendergraft, I felt like I was, it was Moses and Elijah, you know. It was Pastor Brother Pendergraft and Brother Baldwin, and I'm just standing there like, you know. I don't want to say anything because I'll sound dumb, but I'm just listening, these men of God there, and I remembered this conversation, I'll never forget it, for all of the rest of my life. Brother Pendergraft, he said, ooh, I love your tie. And he just kept talking about Brother Baldwin's tie. And Brother Baldwin says, you like this tie? After church, of course, took that tie off, handed it right to Brother Pendergraft, and I'm standing there like, whoa, it's your tie. I'm giving this tie to you. I was like, wow. Brother Pendergraft was, whoa. I can't believe you just did that. You know, I like those shoes too, you know. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. I might have been thinking it, but. You know, Brother Pendergraft, when he passed away in 2003, it was like I lost my dad. And many of you know that. He was a dad figure in my life. He bought me my first suit. He sent me off to Bible college. So it was a hard season in my life. A few months later, Mrs. Pendergraft was going through his things. And you know, she had a few things she wanted to give to me. She had a couple of Bibles she wanted me to have, and it has his handwriting. It's in my office right now, circled, and has his handwriting in it. You know, amongst this package of things that Miss Pendergraft gave me from Brother Pendergraft, who was like a dad to me, was that tie. This tie. Did you know that Brother Baldwin owned this tie? Many of you are like, I don't know Brother Baldwin. Well, this is his tie. But it's not his tie, because it's Brother Pendergraft's tie. It's my tie. I'm wearing his garments. Isn't that amazing? You and I are privileged. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But we get to wear his garments. He gave them to us. He says, go into this world. Would you show me to this world? Would you wear my garments? Would you let, God says, my righteousness shine through your testimony? And so the world sees us, but would they really see Jesus? Amen. Amen. Often, when the world sees us, if we're honest, they're not seeing Jesus. So what do we do this morning? What do we do? How do we get our heart where it needs to be? God, it might be that you need to be saved. And how can you wear the garments of Jesus and his righteousness whenever you haven't even turned your heart to him? It's time to be saved this morning. Listen, if there's a rebellion in your heart, that's not coming from God. if there's a kind of a rejection of what God wants to do in your life, it's not coming from God. God is working in you through His grace and His mercy. He's drawing you to Him. He speaks to you and He says, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest in your soul. He'll save you. He'll replace the war with peace in Christ. You can do it. This morning, you can be saved. If you're already saved, it might be that your testimony isn't what it should be. So you're not wearing the garments of Christ. God, would you help me to have your testimony this week? God, would you help me to have your testimony when I go into work this week or when I go to school this week, so that I don't engage in the same kinds of conversations and the same kinds of things that I've been, but that I would reflect you to this world? Yeah. Let God work in you.